will you suffer the law's condemnation. Take the free gift of the water of life. Dearly beloved, as we have gathered in his presence to worship him, this is also a time where sinners can approach the Lord, who is compassionate, steadfast in love, covenanting faithfulness. He is the God who offers the free gift of salvation for all those who will repent and believe in him. With that said, that's a wonderful reminder of what we are coming to do, that we are coming before God to hear from his word. These are the words of eternal life. These are the living waters that we want to seek. And so let us pray as we prepare our hearts and minds for the passage from Exodus here ahead. O gracious and merciful Lord, our God. Lord, we know that we are lost without you. We know that apart from your grace, we are deaf, we are mute, and we are blind. But Lord, we know that you are a good and gracious God who offers living waters. So, O merciful Father, we come before you humbly, sitting beneath your word, sitting at your feet, longing to hear from you, longing to be taught from the Lord of heaven and earth. And Lord, we pray that this message, that your word will not come back empty, but it will produce fruit within us that overflows our cup. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 20. We'll be reading verses 18 to 26. Exodus 20, verses 18 through 26. Here are the words of our Lord. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, 'You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." Here ends the reading of God's word. Have you ever had a time? I know for some of us, it's a long time when we think back to childhood, but I remember these times distinctly where perhaps I had woke up with a nightmare or something scary had just taken place, and I was always comforted by my mother or father, and they would say these words, "Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, Daddy is here. Fear not, your mom is here." You know, as I remember those times from my parents. I also remember other times, or one time in specific, where I must admit I was in trouble with the law, and this merciful officer contacted our parents and let us go off on home. And I remember my cousin and I taking that long ride home, what felt like an eternity, back to his house where I was already dreading just seeing my parents. And of course, my parents are sitting at their driveway. And this great fear came over me. It's amazing, is our text kind of draws out, except this fear that they experience is far greater than the fear that we can have of our earthly parents. This fear is grounded in the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of the universe. But there's also this tension here. This tension that they have fear, and yet they're told by Moses not to be afraid. Moses tells them, do not fear, but then tells them that the Lord has come so that you may fear. What is going on in our text? Well, God in his mercy through Moses is attempting to teach the people first and foremost in Israel, but to teach us now what it is or what it looks like to have a proper fear of God. In other words, what we're getting at is there can be an improper fear of God and a proper fear of God. And so what we'll see, we'll unpack this in three ways. I want to do this by first looking at why we should fear. Then we look at how God transforms our fear and where we approach God in fear. Let us unpack each one of these as we hopefully have a better, more robust understanding of the fear of God. So first point, why we should fear. Notice verses 18 to 19. Let's just read those again. Now when all the peoples saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. They have this tremendous fear, so much so that this fear has been impacted by all their senses, or at least three of their senses. Notice that they saw the lightning. They heard the thunder. And there's certainly this idea that the smoke that is billowing off this mountain can certainly be smelled by them as well. And yet, they fear. Now, what's amazing is all throughout this, as we talked about last week, how integral is that which comes before this. And remember, and we see this here, how much it is linked to the Abrahamic story of the covenant made with Abraham back in Genesis 15. Do you remember, as we've talked about this, how Abraham was put to sleep, and there was these animals, well, he split these animals, and then he was put to sleep, and what passed through them? It was a smoking fire pot. Again, think of this as they come to Mount Sinai and they hear this, they see this, they smell it, except they are not put to sleep. They experience the very thing right before their eyes. And notice in verse 18, now in verse 18 it says the people were afraid. Now this Hebrew word is incredibly close to the same word that says saw. So they saw, so it could be translated, they saw all this take place, basically, and they trembled. Some of your translations might say they saw. I know the NASB does. But either way, it's getting at this idea. You know they are afraid. They're trembling. They saw what has took place, and it certainly reiterates when Moses tells them, do not be afraid. They were certainly afraid. And what do they do? What is their response? They stood far off. Notice, remember before, it was like God told Moses, go down, tell them they can't get any closer than this. And Moses is like, we've already set up parameters. They're not going to do that. And yet he says, go down and tell them. Well, now he doesn't have to tell them anything, for they are stepping away. They are fearful. They fall back. But they also do one other thing. Notice what they do? They step back and they say, Moses, you go, for we can't. Don't allow God to speak to us, for we will die. See, dearly beloved, the Israelites understood in that moment what it is to come into the presence of a righteous, of a holy God, fully pure, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. They come into his presence and they realize that they are sinners and he is not. That they do not belong in the same space as this God. And so they rightly respond with fear. For they understand, not only do they have a right understanding of who God is, but they have a right understanding of who they are. That they are sinners. That they are unrighteous, that they are impure, that they are finite. Everything about this God is other than who they are. I actually love, perhaps if there's any Chronicles of Narnia fans out there, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe have this beautiful chapter where the kids are on their way. They haven't yet met Aslan, and they come to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver's house, and they're just longing to meet Aslan. And Mrs. Beaver tells them, that you will, dearie. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, though they're either braver than most or just silly. See, Mrs. Beaver understood this idea. When you come into the presence of something that is far greater than you, the proper response is that our knees knock, that we are fearful. And that's what we need to realize today. We need to realize what the Israelites did. We are to realize that, dearly beloved, we are full of sin. That we are sinners in need of grace. That we are unworthy. And what we deserve, they realize. Why are they backing up? They realize that they deserve death. They don't belong. See, dearly beloved, what we can do is we can fail to fear God. And we can do this in a couple different ways. The first way is to have too low a view of Him, of God. We can bring him down as though he's just a friend, as though he's just like one of us, as though we're just buddies. But we can also do that. We can have an improper fear of God by having a too high of a view of ourselves. And it's when we come to a high view of God, when we realize just who God is when our view of our own selves is put in its proper place. We realize that we are low, that we do not deserve to be in His presence. In fact, what they realized and what we must realize is that's the proper fear. Notice, Moses didn't say, that response isn't justified. He'll go on to say, do not fear, and we'll talk about that in our next point. But what the Israelites understood, and we must understand, is we have to begin with this right fear of God, that He is a God who will judge sinners. He is a God who will condemn. He's a God who will be wrathful upon sinners. He doesn't end there. See, that's almost like the first entrance into knowing who God is. When you come into His presence, we must realize who God is and who we are in His presence. And yet God in His mercy offers a better way. In other words, that may be the right and proper response, but that's never the place that we can stay. We can't remain in that sense of fear. We must move on, and that's exactly what leads us to our second point. Not only should we fear God, but God transforms our fear. So how God transforms our fear? He offers a better way. You could say it like this. He actually fills out our idea of fear. He gives us a better, more robust, fuller definition of fear. Look at verses 20 to 21. So how does Moses respond to them? Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." And yet they still stand far off. See, he's not saying what you had is a bad fear. He's not saying that you are not justified in having this fear. But he does say here, do not fear in this way. Let us correct that fear or redirect this fear into its proper place. You see, what Moses is saying, the fear that you're experiencing right now is an improper fear. It's an incomplete fear. I actually love the way the NASB translates, and I didn't write the verse. It must be 20, so part of 20. Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you. See, God didn't come to his people in order to just eliminate all the fear. Notice what he says, that the fear may remain with you. It's this ongoing sense that really what we need is we need a proper fear of God. Isn't this why we could say the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge? We need a proper understanding of fear. And yet, why did God come to them? To test them. Notice, what we're not having here is this idea of justification. This is really, God is coming to test. He's coming to prove, if you will. Well, really, the Israelites are going to prove. What are they going to prove? Is this a genuine faith? Is this a genuine understanding of who God is? As remember, the beginning of verse of chapter 20, remember, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the house of slavery. Are they going to be reminded of the God who has delivered them? And are they going to remain steadfast? In this way, I mean, think of this. You could almost say, of course they responded in fear. I mean, this is a lightning show, this thunder show, this smoke show. It's all around them. Of course they're fearing. And yet God is saying, what are you going to do when the smoke fades? When the thunder and the lightning is no longer in view, how are you going to respond? And notice that the fear, a proper fear of God, what will it do? What does he say at the end of verse 20? So the presence of God is going to come, or has come, that you may not sin. So a proper fear of God, or I would put it this way, when the presence of God comes, sin is expelled. Sin is cast out. I mean, think of this. It's what's interesting is we see Exodus unfold. This will be this understanding of the tabernacle, right? And perhaps you know how the tabernacle or the end of Exodus ends with the glory of the Lord coming upon it. It's all about the way in which God is going to dwell with his people. And yet you begin Leviticus, and what's the problem? Oh, wait. Is God going to save himself from a holy and righteous God? The problem's not Egypt now. The problem is a righteous and holy God. And the problem is their sin. And it needs to be cast out. So think of all the laws in Exodus of this For this makes you unclean, and that makes you unclean, and everything makes you unclean, and you are to be put out. Why? Because the presence of a holy God dwells there, and the presence of a holy God will always expel sin. Think of it like this. If I had a cup here filled with oil, and you know, oil and water don't mix. You know, all I did is kept pouring in more and more water all the way to the brim. What it would ultimately do is it would push this oil outside of the cup, and all that you would be left with is the water. The same is true for those who are in Christ. What I'm not saying is that all of sin will be expelled from you. I'm not suggesting that you will remain or become perfect in this life. That's what Romans 7 is all about. Why do I keep on doing the things that I don't want to do, and yet I don't do the things that I do want to do? Well, it's so beautiful. If you go back and read chapter 7, and then you roll into chapter 8, because then Paul starts to talk about this idea of life in the Spirit, life with the Spirit. And what we see is in chapter 8, we have this idea of those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. Dearly beloved, this is a test. This is a sanctification test for you and for me. God pursued His people. God laid down His life for His people. And you want to know if you're genuine, if you want to know, even as we heard this morning, whether you're a Pharisee or a lawyer, the question is, what is flowing out of your heart? Just as we heard, we must be cleansed from the inside. In the same way, when we come into the presence of God, it is a moment in time where we are put to the test. Is our faith genuine, or is it some fraudulent thing that we just keep putting on? Are we putting on a mask each and every week as we come into the presence of the Lord? Does God dwell in you? Remember, this is exactly what Christ promised when He was raised into, not just into life, but He ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And what did He say? Wait here for a time, for I'm going to send my helper. And by His grace, the Holy Spirit moves within our lives. And hopefully you have seen the ways in which the Holy Spirit has expelled the sin in your life, not perfectly, certainly, but has continued progressively done this in your life. But again, we can ruin this by having a too low a view of God. Right? Perhaps we don't remember enough that God dwells everywhere. That God is in our midst. How often do we fall back into sin and we're just, we're back on this works treadmill again. No, we have a low view of God and we don't quite grasp the idea that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. We also remember we do not have a proper view of ourselves. Because just like in the first point, when we have that proper view that what we deserve is the wrath and condemnation, those who are in Christ Jesus know that there is no more condemnation. But how often do we go out into this world and live as saints? Live as those who have been washed by the blood of Christ. Live as those who have been nailed, pierced to the cross with our Savior. How often do we do that? And if we were fashioned, if we were equipped with a proper fear of God, perhaps we would do that better. This is what God offers to us, that we move from this fear of judgment and wrath to this fear of a reverent, loving Father. And notice the way in which it happens. Do not miss this. Remember, they step far off. And what do they say? Moses, go before you. See, they were right. They needed a mediator. The way God transforms our fear is through the mediation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. That is how our hearts are changed, through the work of Christ and Christ alone. Through the mediation of Moses here, through the mediation of Christ now. And that's what they were looking forward to. We'll see this as Exodus unfolds. We know the story of the Pentateuch. Moses isn't good enough either. Pointing to that better one. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, hopefully you see that it's proper to have a fear, that God transforms our fear through his loving Son. Let's go on to the third place. Notice that the way in which, or let me say it like this, where we approach God in fear. Notice that he transforms their fear, and then he says, listen, this is how I'm going to, if you will, cultivate. I'm going to continue this fear in your life every time I make my presence aware to you. Remember, God met with them on Mount Sinai, and yet he doesn't end there. Look at verse 24b, the second half of 24b. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. This promise that God is going to be with his people. And so he's not only saying, yes, you had this proper fear, but I'm going to mold that, shape that into this right, godly fear. But guess what? We're going to keep cultivating that fear on into the end of your life. See, what's amazing is just as we talked about God being omnipresent, guess what? God continues to meet them in special places, in special ways. They know he is the all-powerful. They know he is omniscient. They know he is everywhere. And yet, he meets them in special places of worship. And where does he meet them at? Where does he say, this is where I'm going to make my name known? It's at an altar. At a place of sacrifice. And what's so amazing about this, these little four verses right here, 22 to 26, is it should direct us, it should cause us pause, it should cause us to reconsider the way in which we approach God, and it should transform the way we think about worship. Because notice, never once in here did God say, hey, you can worship me this way, but these things over here, I'm going to let you have a free-for-all with those. You guys just figure out what works best for you. And no. God dictates all of it. God lays down the regulations. He says, you can approach me, but you must approach me in this way. And notice what we have. We have an altar of earth, right? And it's this idea of sacrifice. And what's really amazing is just as we've talked about this idea of Abraham, how it's linked to Abraham, this burnt offering word. So we have burnt offering, peace offering. I just want to sit here a little bit for burnt offering. It's the same word that is used back in Genesis 22. And could you imagine what it was used for then? It was used for the sacrifice of Isaac. And a burnt offering is this idea that this is blood sacrifice, this animal sacrifice, and all of it must be consumed. And so he's saying, I'm going to come to you, but this is how you're going to come to me. You're going to come to me through a burnt offering. You're going to come to me through a bloody sacrifice. And you must see each and every time that I come to you and I bless you, that it's going to come through a bloody sacrifice. Also, notice that even the altar itself cannot, we can't even manufacture the place in which it is. It's like this is an altar of earth, and if you make it of stones, well, it better be uncut stones. Don't ever put a chisel to this stones. You never not hone them, make them sharp, make it perfect. Why? Just remember who we are. We are the unclean people. And remember what he says. If you make for me, verse 25, if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. Why? Because we are unclean. The Israelites are unclean. They don't belong in the presence of God. And even, notice what's so amazing is not only is you must approach it, this is the way in which you must worship me, with altar, with burnt offering, with peace offerings, but guess what? Even the way in which you approach me matters. That even your attire matters. Did you notice that? It almost seems weird. Verse 26, and you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. And the idea is that there were many altars made, and they would make it the high place. So you could imagine people being around it, and they'd be walking up these steps with their long robes, exposing themselves. And God says, no, the way you come and worship me, not only must it be through blood, but even the attire that you wear must be modest. You're not to be exposed when you come to me. Dearly beloved, they could not come properly to God without a sacrifice. And the same is true of you and I. But how often do we even give that a thought when we pass through those doors and we come in here and we are joyful? I pray that we are joyful. But are we joyful for the right reason? Because if you come through these doors without the understanding that God is a merciful and gracious God, that He has loved you so much, that He gave His Son, that He shed His blood, that He was pierced for your transgression, then you are entering the presence of God, and the only fear that you can have is wrath and condemnation. And if you're sitting in here today and you do not know Him as your Savior, that's where you're sitting. But God is so good. He is so merciful, for He offers a better way. Isn't it amazing? Oh, in the New Testament, we're not coming to a mountain smoking, we're coming to a church open to everyone who will listen to His words, freely offering the gift of salvation. But we cannot come even into this building, even into the corporate gathering of God's people, without the sacrifice of Christ over our heads. I love what Hebrews 10, verse 19 and following says. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, His flesh. Now remember, the curtain is this idea of the Holy of Holies. It's what barred the people. Not just the people couldn't go there, but even the priest couldn't go there. Only the high priest could go there, and he could only go there once a year. And what does it say? That we can come. We can come to the most holy place, the epicenter of the presence of God, but we must come through the blood of Jesus, through the curtain of His flesh. That's what God is offering to us today. So I just want to end with this idea. How does a proper fear of God inform our worship even today? You know, you may come to us in the morning and wonder why we do things the way we do it, or why do we sing things the way that we do it, or why do we do whatever it might be. Perhaps there are a myriad of questions that come to you, but I hope you see certain things that we do as we move through worship. In this dialogue with God. That as we come into the presence, we hear first and foremost that He's calling us to worship. Notice how this started in the beginning. And God spoke all these words saying to them. And what did they realize after they see who this God is? That they are unworthy. This is why we confess our sins This is why every time when we start Lord's Day worship in the morning, that we are beginning with confession, that we are unworthy sinners. But we also offer a way. That there's redemption for those who are in Christ Jesus. That there is the good news of the gospel. And it's being offered every single Sunday, even through the way in which worship moves us. How often do we just sit back and we say, well, if they just worship this way, we would get this group. Or if we just did this, then we would get that group. Or if we just did this, then we would keep more folks. Dearly beloved, our worship ought to be strictly handed down. This is why within the OPC that we do not do things that God doesn't speak of. We don't get to add things to worship that He doesn't speak of. That we only do that which He commands us. We don't just say, well, He didn't talk about it, therefore it's okay, we should do that. This is why we don't have smoke shows. This is why we don't have fog machines rolling out to grab your attention. Because God has said, that's not the way He is to be approached. That He's to be approached in word, sacrament, prayer, in song. An offering. And you know what? It seems so mundane. But it's what God has commanded us. May we be content with that. May we be content with what He offers. May we be people who rightfully come into the presence of God and fear Him. You know that same Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that same chapter 8. Mrs. Beaver, when she's talking to Lucy, goes, because Lucy ultimately basically says, is he safe? She's inquiring of this Aslan. Is he safe? And the idea is, safe? Who said anything about safe? He's not safe. But he's good. And dearly beloved, that's what I want us to hear. That we come into the presence of a holy, righteous, all-encompassing God. He's not safe. By any sense of our imagination, He is not a safe God, but He is a good and merciful God who offers a way to all of you today through His Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. And so approach Him, dearly beloved, in a right, proper fear of God. Approach Him through the finished work of your Savior, Jesus. Let's go to Him in prayer. Oh God of mercy and grace, God, we thank You for the Old Testament. We thank You for the book of Exodus. We thank You for Your word, the whole counsel of God. And Lord, may we continue to long to see You in and every piece of Your word. May we not just set it aside because it's older, because it's more difficult. May we seek You and be reminded that everywhere we turn, that we are ultimately directed to our Lord and Savior, who truly did make a way through His blood. So Lord, we come to You, and Lord, may we dwell, even in the latter part of this service, Lord, may we dwell in that beautiful reality that in this moment when we are gathered with the people of God in Your presence, that we are in the very holy place that not even the priests of old could enter, for we enter through the blood of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.